How do you feel when somebody prays for you? I don't know if you noticed it or not, I did. When Joel got up to pray just a moment ago, he prayed for me in the delivery of this lesson. And I got to tell you, when I hear somebody take my name to the Father, it humbles me greatly. And in our lesson today, I want to look at one of Jesus' greatest prayers. I think the greatest prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And it contains most of that chapter, and there are three sections of it. We'll talk about it. But in the last section, Jesus prays specifically for me and you. And I want you to look at John chapter 17, verse 20. He's prayed for himself and that he be glorified. It's shortly before he goes through the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection that he will endure on our behalf. Immediately after he prays about being glorified, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, he prays for his disciples, the apostles, those that are there with him. Because he knows that they're going to go through a lot of stuff and a lot of trial. And he prays the Father's blessings upon them. And in that third section that begins around verse 20, he prays for us. He said, I do not pray for these alone, that is the disciples, the apostles, but for all those who believe in me through their word. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, that includes you. If you are a child of God, it includes you because we believe what was written in the Bible, for these things were written for our learning. Faith comes by hearing. We hear the Word of God. We hear the inspired apostles' Word of God. And when Jesus prays in chapter 17 and verse 20, you are included in that passage, in that prayer. So when we look at this, I believe it's the Lord's Prayer. The other I call the disciples' prayer, the one that he gives in the Sermon on the Mountain because he's teaching the disciples how to pray. In this occasion, which I believe, again, is probably his greatest of the recorded prayers, it's before he leaves the earth. If you knew that death was imminent and that there was nothing you could do to stop death from coming and it was going to happen, and you go to God in prayer, what are you going to pray for your children, for your grandchildren, for your church, for your neighbors, for your loved ones? My suspicion is that it will be one of the most earnest and explicit prayers of your life. And Jesus is getting to the place where he's going to say on Calvary's cross, it is finished. I've done everything I can do. And so his prayer for what's going to happen after his death is this prayer in John chapter 17. And so I think it's the Lord's Prayer or his prayer. The first five verses is that section that he talks about himself. He says, Father, glorify your Son. We're going to talk about what that means to glorify the Son. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples, the ones that he's lived with, worked with for the last 3 years. He identifies them and says, I'm praying for them. That's who I'm praying for. And then beginning in verse 20 through the rest of the prayer, he prays for us and those who believe through their words. That's including every believer of all times after the apostles who taught the doctrine of Christ. There are a lot of us this week who've been praying for those on our sick list, for Sandra, for Barbara, for James and for Karen, those who had very special needs. I know that you have because you've expressed it. You've turned in prayer requests. We've sent those prayers to James and let him know that we're praying. In fact, the message I sent him this morning is, in our assembly today, we will pray for you, and we have, and we will continue to do so. It's important that people pray, but let me also suggest it's important who is praying. For the faithful Christian, the child of God, prayers are powerful. For the Son of God, they are beyond powerful. And he prayed for us. So let's look at this prayer in the three parts that we've outlined and how he prays for himself. But even in praying for himself, you and I and the apostles and all those of all ages are contained in that part of the prayer too. In verse 1, Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may also glorify you. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. This is a prayer. And I want you to think about Jesus on that occasion saying, glorify your Son that you might be glorified. And if the Son is not glorified and the Father is not glorified, you and I don't have a prayer. But we're in this prayer. And the reason he wants us to be glorified, magnified, is that we might know him and he might become our Savior. He continues to talk about himself as the Son in the third person. He says, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with which glory which I had with you before the world began. I want you to look at this, and he says, glorify me, glorify, that you might be glorified, that we can save these people on the earth. Jesus in our lifetime has been downgraded by the world. For there are some who say that he was only a prophet and not the Son of God. And there are others who say he was just a man. And there are others who say he never existed. Jesus must be glorified to the world if the world is going to see him as a Savior. And his prayer to the Father was this, glorify me that I might glorify you, that I might magnify you before the people. His prayer here indicates two things. Number one, that he was pre-existent to the world. With the glory which I had with you before all of this happened. But the second thing it identifies is his deity. That he is the divine Son of God. He prays glory not for himself, not magnification for himself, not that he might be the hottest new face on the planet, but that he is the Son of God, the Savior, and people need to know that, and people need to see, and that's what resurrection was all about. He was glorified in the resurrection. He was magnified in the Mount of Transfiguration on that occasion, but he is resurrected that we might have hope, and that's what gives us the hope today, and that's why he prayed, glorify me. Have you ever asked the question to who? To the world. That I can glorify you, to who? To the world. Why? That they might be saved. That they might understand what this prayer is all about. Well, I suppose we could take all of our time and talk about that passage, but that's not really the passage I want to talk about. I want to look briefly at the second part of his prayer where he prays for his disciples. It's a little bit longer reading. It starts in verse 6 and he says, I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world, that they were yours, and you gave them to me, and you have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given to me are from you, and for I have given them words which you gave me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Jesus said, the message is that I came from God, from Father, from Jehovah, from Yahweh, Elohim. And these people know that I came from you. They know that I was the Messiah. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those that you've given me, for they are yours. Now, there's some people who will take offense at this statement, but please look at it. Jesus is saying a specific prayer for specific people. This morning in our prayer, or in our prayers, we've had several this morning already, I've heard soldiers prayed for. I've heard that the men who were killed in Chattanooga be prayed for and their families prayed for. I've heard the sick prayed for. I've heard the church prayed for. I've heard for local first responders prayed for. They are specific people that need a specific prayer, and we pray for them. Jesus said, I'm praying for those that you have given me. Not for the world, because the world and Christians are different. And God has a different prayer for us because he has different expectations and we have a different relationship to him. And so when he says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for those that you've given me, that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. He's praying for believers. Because to be honest with you, believers and non-believers have different needs altogether. So he continues, he said, and they are all mine, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I glorify them. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I've come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me have I kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, you may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. And just as I'm not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for by their sakes, I sanctify myself, that is, set aside myself, that I may also be sanctified by the truth. So I see three or four petitions here. for the disciples, specifically for who they were and where they were and what time they were in. The first thing he prayed for was unity, that they might all be one. You know, when we present ourselves to the world, we discredit Christ and his church if we are not united. If we're all saying something different, if we act like we don't like each other, if we talk bad about each other, the world doesn't believe us that we are the children of God. But I want you to look at the level he prayed for unity. He said, I pray for these disciples that they may be one as we are. There's oneness in the Godhead. And he said, that's what I'm praying for them because I want the world to know that you've sent me. And they've got to be together. And he said, I haven't lost anyone except Judas, who betrayed me, the son of perdition, and that was to fulfill prophecy. He said, I would have held on to him if I could have. But I'm praying for unity among these disciples. In verse 15, he made another prayer. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but what? That you keep them from the evil one. Have you ever thought, why didn't he take us out of this world? Once in a while, I have these thoughts when I see all these horrible things going on all around about us, that I would like to be moved to an island where I don't have to worry about everybody else's bad stuff and don't have to worry about that. But God doesn't want me on an island. God wants me to be the saving salt of the universe because I'm his child. We need to understand that. He didn't pray for us to come out of the world. He prayed for us to be safe from the evil one. And so sometimes what might be easy for us may not be best for the world. In fact, the church is the only hope the world has. And then he continues that thought a little bit in verse 17 when he says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart. Save them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Do that by setting them apart by truth, by your word, the word of God, the Bible, holy principle, holy scripture. Set them apart from the world. And you know it's getting hard sometimes to look at the church and to see any difference in the church and the world in some places. And Jesus prayed that that not happen to us, but that we be sanctified. And there's only way and one way to get sanctified, people, and it's not apart from the Word, it's in the Word of God. But here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus prayed for us, specifically. By the way, I think there are parts out of that apostle prayer that could probably apply to us today, and the unity and the sanctification by the Word, all of that certainly has a place. But when he said, I do not pray for these alone, he's jumping through the future till he gets to us and to our children. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in them, that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me as I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved me and have loved them as you've loved me. Verse 24 says, Father, I desire, the prayer continues, that they may also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you and these have known you that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and I will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Just as it's important for me to know that you're praying for me, it's important for me to know that Jesus is praying for me. Some years ago, and this has happened more than once, mother came and told me about a little child that was saying the prayer at the table. And you got to watch little children when they start praying at the table because they'll pray for everything. He started off praying for mom, thank you for mom and dad and sister and brother and dog and cat and grandma and grandpa, and mashed potatoes and green peas and whatever was on his plate. He went down the whole list. And the reason that they came up and told, the mom told me this story was, and when he got through with everything else, I don't think she meant it to sound like this, when he got through with everything else, he prayed for you. He called your name in prayer. I was after the mashed potatoes and the peas and the dogs and the cats, but he prayed for me. And that makes all the difference in the world. When someone comes to me in the week and says, Brother Keith, I know you're having a hard time. I want you to know that I'm praying for you this week. I know that we got a lot of sickness in the church family. I want you to know that I'm praying not only for them, but for you. One of the things I know many of you have done this week is you've prayed for James is to send along a prayer for Melody as well. and for the family and for caring and do that. And it makes a difference. Now, the prayers go to God, but it helps us when we know that someone is praying for us. Whether it's little kids or whether it's in the corporate worship service or whether it's somebody that mentions it along the way to come up to you and say, I prayed for you today or this week or yesterday. But compare that to the fact that Jesus prayed for you. Jesus, the Son of God, shortly before He was to be crucified, in His last fervent prayer before He goes through the process, before He hangs on the cross, before He says, Father, forgive them, before this long extended prayer, Jesus said, I pray not only for those that are with me right now, but I pray for all those who come through their teaching, their words. You know, as I pondered upon this, I went back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You remember the gospel has been preached? And Peter says, repent and let them, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you, to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Your name is written in Scripture. In that verse, it's written in John chapter 17. It's written in the crucifixion. It's written in the resurrection. It's written when Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And it makes a difference that the Son of God takes your name and takes my name to the Father in prayer. As many as that are far off, for all generations. Not only did He pray for the apostles to be united, He prayed for us to be united in John 17, 20, and 21. That the world may believe, we need to honor Jesus' prayer. He continues His thought on unity in John 17, verse 23. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Our maturity, spiritual maturity, comes in spiritual unity. And our unity comes from that sets us apart from the world, which is to be sanctified in truth, and His word is truth. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, He says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's exactly what we've got to do. We've got to endeavor, which means we've got to work at it, folks. Doesn't always come naturally. But let me mention one other thing that He prayed in this prayer for us. He prayed all of this that we might behold His glory. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like if you were one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration? Have you wondered what it would have been like to have seen Him hung on the cross or to raise the dead Lazarus? Have you wondered what it would be like to behold His glory when the woman touched the hem of His garment and He was so powerful that her faith made her whole just from touching the hem of His garment? To be in His presence, to behold His glory. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus is saying, Father, I desire that they may also, whom You gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You have given me, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. I want them to see it. I want them to know it. I want to know the power of the resurrection. That's where His glory is. He's not an empty tomb. Every religion in the world has tombs that are not empty, but Jesus has one that is empty. And there we behold His glory. In John chapter 17, the first two verses, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. Why did He want us to be glorified? That they may also glorify You. And in verse 5, He goes on to say, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. If you go into the second and third chapters, you'll find that it becomes a plural creation, for He talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the terms of we created the heavens and the earth. He was glorified because He was magnified in heaven. He was divine in heaven. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But He put on flesh and He walked around like any other man, and He lived and He suffered and He died just like any other man. But a grave couldn't hold Him, and He said, Father, let Me be glorified that You can be glorified, that through that glory they can see You and know You and have the hope that's found only in You. I hope He's glorified in your life. I want you to know He prayed for you. He prayed not only for your unity but for your salvation. And I want you to know that all of heaven is watching right now to see if your heart is touched. Not by me, but by the Word of God. Know that you are loved. Know that He wants you sanctified. This morning, if you've never become a Christian and would like to, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if today's the day your faith leads you to be baptized into Christ, why not? Why not make that acceptance? If you've wandered away and need to come back home, Jesus is tenderly calling. We can help you this morning. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?